Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Sunday mornings we have been studying together this great book of practical wisdom. We're calling this series of messages Wisdom for Human Flourishing. And God has given us a book of wisdom, this Old Testament book of Proverbs, to instruct us in all the practical matters of what it means to live in this world, in our relationships with various audiences and peoples, and how to live for the Lord. And so today I want to speak to you on this subject, training children to be wise. Training children to be wise. I had been a pastor about 5.5 months. I was 22 years of age, single, with no hopes for marriage. And it was my first Father's Day as pastor. And the church I grew up in always had a Father's Day sermon on Father's Day. I don't always do that these days. So I chose to preach a Father's Day sermon. I entitled that sermon, If I Was a Father. And I listed all the things I would do if I was a father. Well, one wife and three children later, I had to recount a lot of what I said that day. Whoever said being a parent is easy never had a child. Parenting is very challenging. Every parent knows that. And that's why God intends for every child to have both a mother and a father. My heart goes out to single parents. I can't imagine how a single mom or a single dad would raise a son or sons or daughter or daughters without a spouse. But yet I salute them. Some of the great heroes of our day are single moms and single dads who are raising their children in the fear of God by themselves, just trusting in the Lord. So I salute those of you who are single parents, and I salute those of you who are married who have special needs children. We have many special needs children at Lakeview. We love them. They're very special, not only to their parents, but they're very special to us. But parenting is difficult. It's hard. My childhood pastor, Harold Cushing, had three daughters. One was a missionary for many, many decades in Africa. The other two girls love the Lord, serving the Lord. And when our kids were adolescents, I said to my childhood pastor, I said, Brother Harold, what was the secret? What did you and Ann do that caused your three girls to turn out so well? And he said, a lot of prayer and the grace of God. Now that's a humble and honest response. And if you and I think that it is our doing that causes our sons and daughters to love the Lord Jesus and walk with Him, and our doing only and not prayer and not the grace of God, then we have sadly misjudged this challenge before us. So this morning, I want us to look in Proverbs as we think about training children to be wise. We said that Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We want our sons and daughters to live in this world wisely. Now, there's so much we could say, but I just want to limit our thinking this morning to three axioms found in this book of wisdom. The first one is this: instruct your child in the way of wisdom. If you want your child to live a wise life, you must instruct him or her in the way of wisdom. We read in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the words of Solomon. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. Here we see a father engaged with his sons in teaching them the way of wisdom. And so that is a summons to every father, and I might say every mother, to see yourself as a teacher of wisdom to your sons and daughters. Then in verses 3 through 6, Solomon reflects back upon his own childhood. And he gives a bit of a testimony here. Look in verse 3. When I was a boy in my father's house, That would have been in the household of his father, King David. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, "Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forsake my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she," that is wisdom, "will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you." So Solomon is just saying, this is what my father taught me, things I'm teaching you to be a wise person. And then we see in verse 7 that wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. So, mom and dad, in your endeavors to raise your sons and daughters, here is a word of what you want them to gain. Wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is superior to popularity. Wisdom is superior to power. Wisdom is superior to position. Wisdom is superior to pleasure. Wisdom is superior to fame or wealth. We are to instruct our children in the way of wisdom. Now, how do we do it? Well, we don't find clear instructions in Proverbs to do it. We just find the admonition to do it and what some of those wise matters are. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, and then we'll come back in a bit to Proverbs. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the word of the Lord through his servant Moses to the people of Israel. They had not yet gone in to possess the promised land. And in chapter 5, God had given them the Ten Commandments. You can flip back there in chapter 5 and just glance at that. But in chapter 6, we read that they're to love God. So look in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And so we learned that there's only one true and living God. There are not many gods. Verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, this is the greatest command. That's what Jesus said when he was asked. Read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. "Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment in all the law?" And Jesus said, "Love God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And so we see all the way back in the time of Moses that God said through Moses to the people that they were to love God with all of their being. Now, if you love God, you will obey him. Jesus said that. He said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." And love for God is the result of a grateful heart. If you understand all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus in forgiving your sins and reconciling you to the Father's household so that you might be a child of God and live with God forever, then how could you do anything less than love a God like that? And so fathers and mothers have the God-given assignment to teach their children to love God. Now look in verse 6. "These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." That is, it starts in your heart, dad, mom. If you want your sons and daughters to love God, you love God. You teach best by example. And if you love God, they will know that you love God. It'll be evident in your lifestyle. And so it is the responsibility of the parents to create an atmosphere in their home where their children can with ease choose to love God and to obey the commands of the Lord. Look in verse 7. "Impress them on your children." That's an interesting word, impress. You want to impress upon your children to love God and obey God because children are impressionable. And the younger they are, the more impressionable they are, and the older they become, the less impressionable they come. And mom and dad, if you don't impress upon them God's commands, then you are leaving them exposed to the devices of the devil. And there are plenty of people out in the world who will impress upon them the way they should not go, the way of destruction and death. Fact of the matter is, today many of our children are becoming roadkill on the information superhighway. Dad, Mom, do you know what your kids are watching online? If not, before the sun sets today, you need to find out. You might be surprised. Now, look again in verse 7. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. So, among other things, we're going to talk about the commands of God. Again, look back in chapter 5. There are the Ten Commandments. Talk about them. Teach your sons and daughters the Ten Commandments that are listed in Holy Scripture. And when does this instruction take place? Do we have theology 101 on Monday nights from 7 to 9? No. Now, good luck if you want to try that. But my guess is 99 kids out of 100 are not going to go for that. There may be a rare one out there that will. And God knows that. It's not that we don't want them to know sound doctrine, it's just that we got to find God's method for teaching them. Look at it again. Verse 7, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. What is the Lord saying through Moses here? He's saying, in the normal routine of a day, as you get up in the morning, and you sit at the breakfast table, as you take the kids to school, as you bring them home from school, as they play in the neighborhood, as you have supper at night, as you tuck them in bed at night, in these normal traffic patterns of a family life, you have these teachable moments to instill in their minds the truths of God's Word. Let's say your seven-year-old comes in from outside playing in the neighborhood with friends, crying because a bully in the neighborhood, we had a bully in our neighborhood, God saved him, made him a member of this church. And my wife gets a lot of credit for that. She mothered a lot of kids at Knollwood Court back when our kids were small. She's an awesome mother and grandmother. Our kids turn out well. It's 99% her credit and not mine. But I'm telling you, what happens? You take that moment and you wipe those tears from the eyes of that child and you teach them lessons about forgiveness and kindness. And you have a minute or two or three or four or five and then they're gone. Now, if you're going to do that, you've got to know the Bible. You don't have time to run and get your concordance and look up, what does the Bible say about forgiveness? Give me 10 minutes to look this up. You've got to be hiding God's Word in your heart so when the moment comes, you're ready to seize that moment. So, we must know God's Word. We must know it so we can speak it, but we must live it before our sons and daughters. A godly lifestyle. You want your kids to be honest? You be honest. Tell the truth. You want your kids to be kind? You be kind. You want your kids to show respect for authority? Then watch how you drive on the highways and watch your speed. When parents shoot straight, you can be sure that generally kids will hit the mark. Now, verse 8 and 9. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. What's he talking about? He's talking about the commands of God. Scriptures. Look at it again. Symbols. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Every home of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have scripture passages on the wall. Choose whatever verses you want to put up there, but choose something. And if you don't know how to cross stitch, go out to the shopping mall and buy something out there. And your sons and daughters ought to see scripture in your home. And having Christian music playing in the background. Just create an atmosphere in the home where your sons and daughters know this is a special place. Inside the walls of this household, we love Jesus. Mom and Dad, it is your God-given assignment to create that kind of atmosphere, and God will give you the grace to do it. You model it by your life, and you speak it with your lips. Barbara Bush was the wife of President George H.W. Bush, the 41st President of the United States. During his presidency, when she was the First Lady, she gave an equipment address in 1990 at Wellesley College, and in that address she said, among other things, these words: at the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, or closing one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a friend, a child, or a parent. Fathers and mothers, if you have children, they must come first. You must read to your children. You must hug your children. You must love your children. Your success as a family, our success as a society, depends not on what happens inside the White House, but on what happens inside your house. Thank you, Barbara Bush. So we're talking about training our children in wisdom. And the first thing that we see in Proverbs is it is incumbent upon the parents to be the instructors in the way of wisdom. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 22. I want you to see the second axiom is this. If you want to if you want your kids to be wise, you need to affirm your child's God-given design. Affirm your child's God-given design. Look in chapter 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, this is one of the most misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. It's not an easy verse to understand, quite frankly, and there are different perspectives on this. So I want to be careful here. But I tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean if you make sure that your son or daughter is in Sunday school and worship every Sunday and Bible school during the summer and off at youth camp days and involved in all the activities of the youth group, that when they graduate from high school, they'll go off to college and live for the devil for a year or 10 years or 25 or 30 years. And then sometime before they die, they'll come back to the Lord. That's not what it means at all. No. Not much hope there. But you can be sure if you don't train your child in the way he should go, that will happen, for sure. Now, Alan Mosley is the professor of Old Testament and Hebrew at the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and Dr. Mosley said this about Proverbs 22:6, quote, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The original Hebrew doesn't have the word should. The verse simply says, train a child according to his way, or the way that is appropriate to that child. Don't miss the main point. Parents are to train their children. That is the main point. We train them in the ways that I've just listed for you from Proverbs chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6. But there's more to it than that. We train our children in the way that each one has been designed by God. In other words, God has given every child a unique temperament, personality, desires, design. And it is the privilege and the responsibility of fathers and mothers to help that child fulfill God's design for him or her. Every baby has bents. They come that way. They come equipped that way in the delivery room. Some are born artistic. Some are born mechanical. Some are born with a musical bent, some with an athletic bent. Some are have a creative bent, some have a practical bent. Some are technical and some are dreamers. And the problem comes when fathers and mothers try to impress upon their son or daughter to be something other than what God designed them to be. Dads, every boy is not going to play in the NFL or Major League Baseball. In fact, very few are. And moms, every daughter is not going to be Miss America. Just not going to happen. And so we want to be careful that we don't try to force our sons and daughters to be something that is contrary to the way God has designed them to be. So if you have a child and he has a musical, artistic bent, don't try to make him be an athlete. If you have a child who has an athletic bent, don't try to make him be a musician. Let him be what God gifted him to be, and not try to coerce him to be something he's not. I'll give you two examples. Billy Graham was the most famous preacher of the 20th century, preached to more people in person than anybody ever in all of church history, and a great man of God. Billy Graham was raised on a dairy farm. God called him to preach. Billy Graham had two sisters and a brother, and his brother Melvin became a farmer. And I remember years ago reading in the paper when Billy Graham's father was being interviewed. And the interviewer was just bragging about his son Billy, this great preacher his son Billy was. And finally, Mr. Graham said, "Well, Billy's a pretty good preacher. But I got another boy named Melvin. He's one of the best farmers in North Carolina." Now there's a father who understood Proverbs 22:6 right there. Here's another one. Some of you my age will remember Coach Gene Lorendo. Coach Lorendo was an assistant coach for Coach Ralph Sheard Jordan back in the 50s and 60s and 70s. That's in the days before coaches didn't move around every year or two. Coach Lorendo was a tough man. In fact, during my last year of spring training, when I was playing high school football, Coach Lorendo showed up at practice. We all knew who Coach Lorendo was. And we weren't very good, but we went all out that day. And by the end of the day, in trying to impress Coach Lorendo, four of our teammates had broken bones. Well, Coach Lorendo was a tough coach, and he had a boy named Mac. I'm looking at Rick Freeman back there. Did you play with Mac? Was he older than you? Yeah, a bit older. Mac was all-conference tackle. I pick up the sports page of the Burnham News one day, reading about Coach Lorendo and about his son Mac, and then I read this. It just blew me out of the water. Coach Lorendo said, "You know, I got another boy, and he does ballet, and I'm as proud of him as I am of Mac." I'm sure my jaw dropped. Moms and dads, let's let our sons and daughters be what God designed them to be. That's what Proverbs 22:6 is trying to teach us. There's a God-given bent or design in every child, and it is important for mom and dad to help them discover that and develop that for the glory of God. Let me give you a third axiom. Discipline your child's sinful disobedience. If you're going to teach your children wisdom, you have got to be prepared to discipline your child's sinful disobedience. This is a gospel issue. The gospel is good news to guilty sinners, that Christ died for our sins, that he rose on the third day for our eternal salvation. And children need to understand that they have sinned against God and they need to repent and trust the Lord for their salvation. So discipline done God's way leads to repentance, it leads to forgiveness of sins, and it leads to reconciliation with those they've sinned against. So let me give you some reasons why mom and dad need to discipline their children's sinful disobedience. You can't let it go unchecked. You've got to stand in the gap and discipline them. Reason number one, because of the sinful nature of your child. Because of the sinful nature of your child. Look in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. There we see folly, that's foolishness, that's sinfulness, that's rebellion, is bound up in the heart of a child. That's your child. That's my child. That's your heart. That's my heart. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. The rod of discipline is the means that God has established to drive folly from the heart of a child. Now, don't write me any letters about that. Your quarrel is not with me. Your quarrel is with the Bible. Some years ago, the Minnesota Crime Commission released a report that said, and I quote, "Every baby starts life as a little savage." This could be right out of Romans 3. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny these, and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which could be murders were he not so helpless. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. And if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions, every child would grow up to be a criminal. You say, not my child. Don't be so sure. Don't underestimate the exceeding sinfulness of every human heart. If parents do not correct their children, then their children will think that good is evil and evil is good. And so we need to discipline our children because our children are sinful. They have an Adamic sinful nature, and you need to correct them when they sin. Second reason, because you love your child, love for your child. Look in Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Not politically correct. Not woke. God's word. Look at it again. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to correct him. If you say, but I love little Throckmorton too much to spank him, you don't understand what genuine love is. Look at it again. If you spare, you hate. If you love, you discipline. Black letters on white paper from the inspired pen of King Solomon. You demonstrate that you love your child when your child sins and rebels by correcting him with the rod of discipline. When my dad used to spank me, and he'd give me plenty of whoopings, every time he'd say, "Now, son, I'm doing this because I love you." I thought he might ought to share some of that love with my little sister. Obviously, I was his favorite. He said, "Son, you get a whipping in school." They used to get whippings in school. "Be sure to tell me when you get home. I'll give you another one." I didn't tell him. A county court in Minnesota found a father guilty of abusing his son because he spanked him. Child Protective Services took the son out of the home for 6 months until the decision was reversed on appeal. The son told the Minneapolis Star Tribune the following about his parents. Quote, "They didn't like abuse us or anything. I was a really bad kid. I understand now that my dad paddled me because he loves me and he wants me to have success in my life. He disciplined me. He didn't abuse me. They're very different things." Indeed they are. We use the rod of discipline because we love our child. Third, save your child from death. Look in Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death." Now he may cry, "Dad, you're killing me." But if you discipline the way I'm going to instruct you before I'm done today, you won't kill him. You'll correct him. Look at it again. "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. But if you do punish him with a rod, you will save his soul from death or Sheol or perhaps even hell." And then number four, you teach your child wisdom with the rod of discipline. Look in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 15. Excuse me, chapter 29, verse 15. And there we read, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Huh. You can learn some things through the rod of correction. In other words, you take the Board of Education and apply it to the seat of knowledge. They learn. Now, I know spanking has fallen on hard times in these days. But it's still Bible. And you want to try to raise your sons and daughters neglecting what God's Word clearly teaches, you're taking a big risk. He said, "Pastor, it sounds like you're advocating for spanking." Well, I'm just teaching the Bible. You know, that's all. How shall we spank? I want to encourage you to jot down what I'm about to say. I'm going to give you 10 things to keep in mind before you spank a child. Because you need to do it the right way and not the wrong way, or it will be abuse. And the Bible is against abuse. Okay? Number one, discipline for disobedience and disrespect. When you discipline a child, when you spank a child, you do it for the right reason, which is they've clearly disobeyed you or disrespected you. Don't spank a child for an accident. If a child spills his milk at the dinner table and you spank him for that, who's going to spank you when you spill the milk next week at the dinner table? And you will eventually, and he'll remember. Number two, discipline in love, never in anger. Discipline in love, never in anger, which means you would never slap a child. Never. Uncalled for. You say, "Well, once I get over my anger, I don't have the heart to discipline them." Then you've got a problem. You got a big problem. Number three, start early enough. You say, "Well, how old is early enough?" Well, I'm not going to give you an age. I'm just going to say when your young child knows the difference between right and wrong and disobedience, and they choose to willingly disobey something that you instruct them to do, then it's time. Okay? So start early enough. If you wait till they're 17, you waited too late. Number four, use the rod of discipline. Okay, what is the rod of discipline? Well, it may be a ruler, maybe a paddle, maybe a switch. Switch was the preferred rod of discipline used by my mom and dad. They always had two or three switches on top of the refrigerator just in case they were needed. Why something besides your hand? Well, first of all, because the Bible commands it, does it not? It says the rod of correction, the rod of discipline. It's a neutral object. Second, because you don't want to hurt your hand, do you? I mean, do you want to inflict pain on yourself? No. And then three, if you spank your child with your hands, you confuse your child. Hands are to be expressed in love and acceptance and kindness. But if you're spanking your kid on the rear end all the time with your hand and then 30 minutes later trying to reach out and hug them, they're going to be a little confused about that. And then leverage. If you use the rod of discipline, you have leverage. You say, well, what do you mean leverage? Well, you spank children for disobedience and disrespect. You use a rod, of paddle, a ruler, switch, a belt, something like that. And then they learn that you mean business. So I remember when our kids were small and the toys would be scattered all over the den and it'd be time to go to bed, and I would say, well, let's gather up the toys, and it's time to get ready for bed. And my three kids would go stone cold deaf when I'd say that. They didn't hear a word of it. And then I learned to use the rod of correction. And then I would say, well, it's time to put the toys away, and they just keep playing. And then I'd get right in their face, and I'd just do this. That's about as far as I had to get. Just show the colors. And watch them hop too. Okay? Number five, keep your word. If you say to your child, if you do that one more time, you're going to be spanked, and they do it one more time, and you don't spank them, you just failed as mom or dad. Keep your word. If you say you're going to do it, do it. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Six, do not delay. So dad's off at work, mom's at home, little junior does something to his sister. Mom, don't say, you just wait when dad gets home, you're going to catch it, son. No. While he's gone, you're on duty. You do it. Don't delay. Number seven, discipline in private. We always found the bathroom to be a good place to go. The windows kind of muffle the sound. Don't discipline your children in front of their siblings. Don't do that to them. Just do it in private. Number eight, present a united front. Every kid comes equipped with an innate ability to play one parent off against the other. I try to do it. You try to do it. All God's children try to do it. So, one way to present a united front is mom holds the child while dad does the spanking. That way, there's no doubt in their mind both mom and dad are involved in this. Number nine, do a good job. Now I got to be really careful here. But I believe a spanking done right will last a long, long time. Two or three or four well-timed licks on the rear end of a child, it'd be a good reminder before they disobey or disrespect again. Fact of the matter is, if you're spanking your kid 3 or 4 times a day, you're way overdoing it. If you're spanking your child right, it ought to last weeks and weeks. And remember, number 9, the goal is repentance. Your child, what you want the child to do is to see his rebellion, his disobedience as sin, not only against you and your spouse, but also against God. And to bring that child to repentance. And then you just reach out and hug that child and love that child and make sure that child knows that you love him supremely, because the greatest gift we can give our sons and daughters is love. We spank them because we love them, not because we're angry at them. Tim Scott is United States Senator from the state of South Carolina. In his book, Unified, Senator Scott penned these words: "My mother, Frances, had a proverbial master's degree in the science of discipline, and my grandmother had a full PhD. My brother and I grew up with a firm understanding of what I call the psychology of the switch. The task of going out to the tree to choose your own instrument of punishment. You might think a larger switch would be more painful, but the truth is the smaller switch moves faster and hurts more. Believe me," he says, "I'm an expert. Today, people might frown on her style of discipline, but I am forever thankful that my mother and grandmother cared enough to discipline me." He continues, "I believe the real child abuse is allowing your kid to grow up on his own and follow his own authority until he ends up incarcerated. Real child abuse is when a parent ignores the responsibilities of discipline. That kind of neglect continues to cost our society in terms of human potential, not to mention the toll it has taken on individual lives. It is important to create boundaries for your children, to celebrate good behavior and punish bad behavior. I learned it at home from my grandmother and my mother, two women who would not allow me to fail." And he has not failed. He's now a member of the United States Senate. Had a mother and a grandmother who disciplined him when he needed to be disciplined. Mom, Dad, you have no higher calling than to train your children to love God supremely. Start where they're small. Pray for them to know God, to find God's design for their lives, to correct them, if necessary, with the rod of discipline, and to love them unconditionally, and to point them to Jesus, who alone can forgive them of their sins, and who alone can transform them to be the sons and daughters of God, and cause them to flourish in this world because they have the Spirit of God within them to direct their steps and to cause them to seek to live for the glory of God. God, our Father, I pray that you take these words today and use them, Lord, to instruct and to encourage and, if need be, correct parents in this matter. It is such an awesome, awesome challenge to raise sons and daughters in any generation, but especially in this generation. And Lord, I pray for those who have little ones and adolescent children, God, that you would give them your favor, your grace to rear their sons and daughters in the fear of God and to teach them from Holy Scripture how to serve God and worship God and love God, and when they need to be disciplined, to discipline them in love and bring them to repentance and back to obedience with the Lord God. We thank you, Lord, if you've given us your holy word to instruct us in these matters. And we pray for grace to follow you as you clearly lead us in the pages of Scripture. Now, Lord, I pray for somebody who needs to know Christ today, that today that person might come to put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.